The scripture will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. For several months now, I have been speaking to you on the general subject, Christ our Mediator. At this time, I wish to speak in particular on the subject of Christ the Mediator as our great High Priest. These studies are rapidly coming to a conclusion. Far too soon, because of the great wealth of blessing and knowledge that I personally have received in the preparation of these messages and sharing that with you. And I pray that in some way that these messages have proved a blessing to you. We will, however, try to devote at least one more study, possibly two more, on this great theme, this important theme that runs from eternity past to eternity future, Christ the Mediator. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In this paragraph that we have read together, the Apostle Paul sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as a judge. He speaks of him as his word being quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, that no creature is hidden from his sight, but that all things are naked and totally exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ has been introduced in order to persuade the Hebrews to whom this epistle was written to get a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and beware of a temporary faith that could lead to apostasy. For in verse 1, he had pointed out, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them," that is, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now that verse of Scripture ought to settle once and for all the contention over and the question about whether the gospel was known in the Old Testament or not. Here it is plainly stated that the same gospel which is preached to us was preached to them, but that it did not profit them because it was not mixed with a sincere and a saving faith. Therefore, we cannot deceive Christ. We cannot bluff our way through salvation and into glory. He is the final judge who will discern our thoughts and who will fully expose all things. And so we are to beware lest we have believed in vain. However, at this point, and that for our great consolation, our being conscious of this side of our Lord's character, that He is an avenging fire, a holy God of justice, that all things are open and naked in his sight, that nothing can be hidden from him. And in view of the fact that we have so many infirmities and failings and sins and temptations and testings, in order that we do not despair, the apostle now sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. For in verse 14 he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us not turn back from our faith, but let us prove our salvation in our perseverance therein, in God's calling of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that Jesus Christ is both a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and a lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You and I must always serve Christ with a mixture of fear and love, answerable to this mixture of attributes to be found in his person. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, we are exhorted to two duties. First of all, he says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Not only because he's a judge, let us make sure the work of faith in our own hearts, but because he is a high priest who lives at the right hand of God, now making intercession for us, let us persevere in that profession of faith. This means that we are to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and in obedience, not falling aside and turning away. If we are truly in the faith, if we have truly come to Christ, we will never turn loose of him and of his doctrine. But rather, there will be a constant holding fast to that profession that we have made of him. And then secondly, we have the duty of coming unto him. In verse 16, the apostle says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not only let us hold our profession, but now let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And this coming is a repeated coming, a continuous coming by faith and in prayer. The word translated boldly here is a Greek word which means liberty of speech and spirit. When we come before God, let's come through Jesus Christ in liberty of speech and spirit. That means then we must come in the right attitude with the guilt of our sins being put away, or there cannot be this liberty of speech, and there cannot be a liberty of spirit. And then the word come boldly means that we come boldly speaking out our needs and our complaints. And then he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the word help here means that kind of help that comes as a result of crying. That kind of help that a mother runs to when she hears the cry of her child. And so it is our crying before the throne of grace that bends the ear of God to us. Now that which we seek help for are our infirmities. And infirmities has reference both to outward persecutions and afflictions and inward sins and corruptions. So he mentions grace and mercy. For grace is to be sought of God to help against the power of sin, and mercy to take away the guilt of it. There are two things in sin which trouble the child of God and may hinder his coming to the throne of grace. One is its corruption. We need God's grace to handle that corruption of sin that constantly oozes and contaminates as a putrefying sore all our duties and the services rendered to God. And then there is guilt. Guilt. Where we stand not only with a sense of our deservedness of punishment, but we actually deserve to be punished on the account of sin. So we need mercy. For mercy is simply God's grace in action toward those who cannot help themselves, to the miserable. And because of our guilt, we are miserable. But we have a great high priest already passed into the heavens. Therefore, we can persevere in our faith, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking out help from Him in a time of need. With that as an explication of the text, let me now show to you more particularly how Christ is a great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, when Christ entered into the covenant of redemption on our behalf, He not only had to become our Redeemer and bear the curse of our sin, not only to establish righteousness by our justification, but He also had to become our great shepherd to guide and care and protect us, and also our great high priest to live and make intercession for us. First of all, we will note that Jesus Christ is a great high priest comparatively as we examine what the Bible says with reference to Aaron, the brother of Moses, the great high priest, and the Levitical system of high priests that followed him. Throughout this epistle, the superiority of Christ's priesthood is set forth by being compared to the inferiority of the Old Testament priesthood. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, you will see that those institutions in the Old Testament were only shadows of that which was to have its substance and reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. For verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect or complete or mature. Therefore, Christ is the substance, the fulfillment, the antitype of that which was the type in the Old Testament." Now, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 7, you will note first of all that in the Levitical law there was a plurality of priests which argued their imperfection, which set forth the fact that they could never accomplish the work of God in the putting away of sin, in the satisfaction of divine justice. They served only as a shadow of that which was to be realized in Christ. In verses 23 and 24 of Hebrews chapter 7, we read, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue to remain in their office of priesthood by the reason of death. But now in contrast, this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in comparison to the plurality of priests in the Old Testament, was the one and only priest that fulfilled in substance all that they pictured and stood for. Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told in verses 11 and 12 that the priests of the Levitical order daily ministered and offered oftentimes the same sacrifices, over and again, never putting away sin. but reminding the people of sin and staying the hand of God's judgment until the fulfillment could be realized in the sacrifice of Christ. So in verses 11 and 12 we read, "And every priest in the Levitical system standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." But now note the contrast. "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, thereby demonstrating that the work had been done, that it was complete, that an atonement was made, that justice was satisfied, that salvation had been accomplished." Furthermore, the sacrifices offered up by the priests of old could never take away sins. In Hebrews 10, in verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Rather than putting away sins, those sacrifices brought to remembrance the fact that the people were sinners, that they had to have an atoning high priest, even the mediator and redeemer and Messiah that was typified by these orders that they had of old." And so we read in verse 4, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." But in verse 11, "Which can never take away sins, this man offered one sacrifice, satisfied justice, completed the work of redemption, sat down on the right hand of the Father, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified." In other words, he accomplished salvation eternally for those that were set apart and given to him and for whom he died. But now let's spend the time that remains in a consideration of Jesus Christ considered absolutely in himself as our great high priest. Compared to the Old Testament system, he is the superior priest. He stands totally above that system in fulfillment of all that it typified. But let's look at him in himself and see how he, considered absolutely, is our great high priest. It's amazing how that word great is used with reference to Christ. He's the great shepherd. He's the great prophet. He's the great king. He's the great priest. And on we could go as the Bible points him out in his superiority. Now turn to our text, or to Hebrews chapter 7, first of all. And let us note that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest in the quality and dignity and worth of his person. In verse 26, we read of Hebrews 7, "For such an high priest became us." In other words, considering who we are, our sinfulness, our inability to save ourselves, no other kind of high priest could ever fit our need. "Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners," and underline this, "and made higher than the heavens." Now that statement, "made higher than the heavens," does not have reference to the place of heaven where the Lord Jesus ascended to and is now seated, but rather speaks of that which indwells the heavens and which the heavens are over, the angels and all creatures. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus is made higher than the heavens, though he stooped down below the angels in order that he might die on the cross, has now been exalted above them as the God-man, Lord over them and all other creatures. So we have his personal worth and greatness in this office. Then I want you to turn to our text in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and note a statement there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that is into the place of the heavenly throne with all authority and power and dignity. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the man that was despised and brought to the cross in shame, was none other than the Son of God. God incarnate. God in union with human flesh. In our experience, offices make persons great. For example, in olden days, a man would oftentimes, because of the office that he held, be referred to as the great. Charlemagne, Charles the Great. And then we find that offices dignify persons and give them a place in history. But this is not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is the person of Christ in his glory and dignity as the Son of God who gives such an honor and excellency to the office of the priesthood. It is Christ who has graced the office. And so it is from the worth of his person that comes the value of what he does in that office as our great high priest. Then in the next place, his greatness as our priest appears not only in the dignity of his person, but in the great trust which was reposed in him by God the Father. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. The great trust that the Father placed in the Son shows the greatness of his priesthood. We read in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a substitutionary sacrifice, or one engaged to sacrifice himself to pay our sin debt, of a better testament or covenant. Now this tells us that the whole covenant of grace, which we started with at the very beginning in the eternal past, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where the whole plan of redemption was drawn up and Christ elected as mediator, would have fallen and failed if Christ had not been a faithful high priest. He was made the surety by appointment of the Father of a better covenant, which covenant would have failed, which whole purpose of God in salvation would have been null and void if Christ had not fulfilled his responsibility. Therefore, from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, we read, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Therefore, the whole scheme of God in the purpose of salvation rested on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator of that covenant. And the very fact that the omniscient, all-knowing and all-wise God would place that responsibility upon his co-equal Son to become man and die for us shows the greatness of his office. Furthermore, we may note that the greatness of the Lord's high priestly work may be seen from the solemnity that was involved with his installment into this office. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, we may note that the Lord Jesus Christ was installed into this mediatorial office as our priest by an oath sworn by the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 20, reading through verse 22, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests," that is, those in the Levitical system, "were made without an oath, God simply appointed the tribe of Levi, and then the family of Aaron, to serve as his priests in Israel. But no oath was involved. But this, that is, the appointment of Christ as priest with an oath by him," that is, the Father, "who said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And then verse 28 of the same chapter, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever." When did the Father swear this oath that his Son would be a priest forever? First of all, and initially, in the covenant of grace, before the foundation of the world, when the Son agreed to the election of himself as mediator and of those to be saved being elected in him and received them as the ones whom he would come into the world and pay their sin debt and redeem. The Father swore in that covenant an oath that he would be a priest forever and that he would establish a separate priesthood outside of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, that therefore Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and not a Levite, might have a priesthood with respect to that oath and that after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I personally believe that Melchizedek was not a man of natural origin, but was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was the King of peace and the King of righteousness, to whom Abraham paid tithes. For the epistle to the Hebrews says that he was without genealogy. Every man has a genealogy. That he was without mother and that he was without father. He was without beginning of days and he was without ending of days. And that cannot be said of a man. Therefore, Christ was set up as the priest of the Melchizedek order, which was a never-ending order. And then this was renewed. This oath was renewed and again rehearsed when the Lord Jesus Christ, after his payment of the sin debt, after his accomplishment of the work of redemption in full, entered into the heavens there, into his priestly function at the Father's right hand. In Hebrews chapter 5, for example, verses 5 and 6, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him," the Father that said unto him, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee," that speaking primarily of his resurrection as a result of justice being satisfied, "as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then Psalm 110, we find where upon our Lord's accomplishment of the work of redemption that he was sent to do as the mediator of the covenant, the Father reaffirms his oath. In Psalm 110, we read in verse 1, as the Lord enters into the heavens, at the time of his ascension, justice having been fully satisfied, the sin debt paid totally, the Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. This is David speaking. He says, the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there you have the solemnity of the priesthood of Christ, in that Christ was installed by an oath from no less than the Father of the blessed Godhead. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, having entered into heaven as a great high priest, seated now at the Father's right hand, engages himself in this work of pardoning sinners. God's oath, swearing that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, assures us that Christ's intercession and prayers will not be in vain, but that which he asks of the Father will be accomplished. So the Father says to the Son in Psalm 2, as he declares, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And every time a person is converted, it is because the Son has asked. The Son has asked. One of the brethren called to my attention and reminded me after service this morning of a witnessed statement in the book that some of you purchased here on biblical predestination by Dr. Gordon H. Clark, who is head of the Department of Philosophy at Butler University in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that is that in the crusade in Indianapolis, of which Dr. Clark witnessed, that when Billy Graham gave his invitation, he made this statement. He said to the people, he said, now you can pray for these people as they come. You can pray for them after this service is over. But don't pray for them right now, because the decision is totally theirs, and not even God can change their will. In other words, they stood there in a no man's land of total neutrality in which they control their own destiny, and your prayers wouldn't do any good. That's blasphemous. Especially in the light of the great priestly work of Christ, where it is said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And when our Lord was raised up, he thanked the Father that he had given him in John 17:2 authority and power over all flesh, that he as this great high priest should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. But I would have you to note further in the fourth place that considered absolutely in himself, Jesus Christ is not only a great high priest in the dignity of his person, not only in the trust committed to him in the covenant of grace, not only by his installment with an oath from the Father, but from the fact of his continuation in that office. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, we read in verse 21, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this man with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Then in verse 24, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, that is, clean out to the end without ending, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them as a great high priest." Other priests could not continue in their office by reason of death. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead to die no more. He can never lay down his mediatorial office any more than he can put aside his human nature that is now in union with his divine person. And if the Lord Jesus Christ should lay down his eternal order of priesthood, who would there be to take it up? No one could qualify. Then I would have you to note in the fifth place that Christ is great as our high priest because of the depth of love to us in order to serve as a priest for us. John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Oh, my dear ones, you and I cannot conceive what is involved in this which we reflect upon this hour. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the second person of the Godhead, was co-equal with God his Father. Everything that we can say about God the Father could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, out of love to save us, he descended into the depths and became lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser until he became lesser than a man. And said, "I'm a worm and no man," in order to be a priest for us. And the deeper he was plunged into the depths, under the guilt of our sins, to suffer that which was due us in punishment, the greater became his priesthood. And so the good Thomas Goodwin said in 1660, "And so at once the greatness of his person made him alone fit to be this high priest. And yet withal, the lowering of all this greatness, even to nothing, made his priesthood to be so great and high." The more deeply he plunged himself into humility under the guilt of our sin to suffer in our stead, the greater became his priesthood. Then I would have you to note further that he is a great high priest because of the sacrifice which he offered. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, "But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ is the great high priest, offered up nothing less than the sacrifice of himself. And in so doing, offered a sacrifice once and for all that never needs repeating, that was sufficient to pay our sin debt. And then one other thing to be said, and I hope you'll catch this. He is a great high priest in respect of the temple and tabernacle that was made for him to officiate in. In our text in verse 16, we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace, which means that Christ is in heaven, that he has passed into the heavens. Therefore, he does not officiate in an earthly temple and tabernacle, but in heaven itself. Oh, but there's another temple in which he carried out his priestly work of sacrifice to pay the sin debt on our behalf, and that was of his own sinless humanity, which was greater than the temple and greater than the tabernacle. So in John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And in Hebrews chapter 9, we have in verses 11 and 12 these two temples spoken of. In verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, has reference to his humanity. The temple of his body, through which he accomplished our salvation, as Goodwin expounds. And then verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place," and that is the temple of glory in heaven, the new Jerusalem that shall come down upon the new earth. There is the great temple that makes the great high priest. Let us then hold fast our profession, and let sinners come to him and to him alone for relief from their sin. For there is salvation in none other. Let us stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast established with an oath such a great high priest, that he has been faithful to the covenant and has accomplished that work which Thou hast given him to do. And in this we may approach boldly as Thy people in our infirmities for help, and sinners may come to find the pardon of sin and the newness of life. Bless this truth to our hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen.